Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for the blessings you pour out upon us. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this privilege to be able to come together to worship and to fellowship, Father. And we pray that this service is a sweet incense to you, Father, and that you are glorified and that your body is edified, Father. I pray that you guide my words, that they be of you. Let anything that is of me fall by the wayside, Father. And I just give you thanks. I give you praise for all that you do for us in Yahshua's perfect name. Hallelujah. All right. We good? All right. So it's been a while since I gave a talk on one of the minor prophets. I said like 2 years ago, I was like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do a sermon on the minor prophets. Or do sermons on the minor prophets. I got like halfway through and I got to Amos and I was like, oh. My issue is that there's so much in Amos. And you could speak almost indefinitely on the principles and things like that spoke of in Amos. And I didn't want it to turn into like a quadrilogy, which it was looking like it might. And so I had it about halfway written for the better part of a year. And then I finally just sat down and was like, I got to get through this. And so I said a prayer that Yahweh would give me the highlights and help me with that. And he has, I believe. So I'm going to touch on Amos, and again, he's one of the 12 minor prophets, but as we have already discussed, there's nothing minor about these prophets, as they have some of the most powerful messages in the Word. Some of them are incredible, especially messages challenging Israel to repent, and that is, I mean, if there's not a recurring theme in Scripture, I don't know what is. Israel being called to repent, and Amos is no different. And this is hardly an all-encompassing message. Again, there is so much to Amos, and you can glean a lot from it. And I pray that Yahweh allows even a small amount of what can be gleaned to come through today. So I'm going to try to set the baseline for who Amos was, what it's kind of all about, and then dive in. So Amos was a shepherd from Tekoa. Now, from what I can tell, Tekoa, and you know, because you look at biblical maps and everybody's got things a little different. But from what I can tell, Tekoa is a little valley that goes down towards the Red Sea from the area of Bethlehem. So if you have any familiarity with Israel at all, it's not a very big area. And Amos is an interesting character. He is an everyman. He is an average Joe. Chapter 7:14 of this very book tells us that Amos, or it says, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but a herdsman. Yet Yahweh chose him to deliver a raw and urgent message. Although that's my words in there. It says he was the herdsman and tender of sycamore trees. So imagine a farmer in the hills of Judah tending to his sheep and sycamore figs when suddenly Elohim speaks, not a priest, not to a king, but just a simple man named Amos. Now picture a bustling city in Israel, a wealthy and powerful, but rotten underneath. That's where Elohim sends him. And this guy was just an average Joe until Yahweh tapped him on the shoulder and changed his life forever. Now, have you ever felt like your life was humming along? Everything's going fine. You got a job, maybe a good job. Family, everything seemed to be going okay. Got a nice assembly. Only to realize that something in one of those areas there was something deeply wrong beneath the surface. I have a feeling we've all kind of experienced that at one point or another. On the surface, most of us live seemingly uneventful lives, and day-to-day operations seem innocent enough. And maybe the outside looks good. However, underneath, we suffer from doubt, hatred, anger, selfishness, and more. And this is the struggle mankind has had from the beginning. And in the context of Amos, that beneath the surface corruption had finally caught up with Israel and Yahweh had had enough. So today we're going to be diving into the book of Amos to hear Yahweh's voice, not just for Israel of old, but for us today. Like, what can we glean from that today? So let's expand the historical backdrop just a little bit. Amos lived around 760 BCE, is what is estimated, under King Jeroboam II. And Israel was at a peak. Like, things were going very well for them. Trade boomed. Borders expanded. The wealthy built, it even says the wealthy built summer homes. They had so much like, hey, I'm going to build another house. That was the name of Amos 3:15. But beneath the prosperity, the poor were crushed and sold into slavery for no more than a pair of sandals. That's from Amos 2:6. Priests led idol worship at Bethel, and the courts favored the rich, Amos 5:12. And Yahweh could not stand it any longer. And this is one of the reasons that I take such an issue with the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. To call it surface level, I believe, is even too generous. That implies that there's a surface to it, and there's not. It's nonsense. So anyway, Amos wasn't a polished man. And again, it says in Amos 7:14 that he was no prophet or a son of a prophet. And I find it poetic that a simple man was chosen to deliver this message to snobby, corrupt elites. And Yahweh isn't impressed by our rituals if our lives don't match. And he calls us to justice and righteousness, real faith that changes us and changes the world around us. Let's look at Yahweh's rejection of the empty rituals that they were a part of. In Amos 5:21-23, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Now, I've had people try to point to this as a reason why they don't keep the feast. Completely unrelated. Like, this has nothing to do with how valid the Sabbath and feast days are. But there's an extremely important point to make here. These were not pagan rituals that these people were keeping. A lot of times I've heard people try to inject that into the conversation. These were not pagan rituals these people were keeping. They were following appointed times found in Torah. Exactly what we're doing here today on the Sabbath. Things like the Feast of Tabernacles, unleavened bread, offerings prescribed in Leviticus. But Elohim says, I hate them. Now, why would he hate them? They're his commands. Well, because their hearts were elsewhere. They oppressed the poor all week and then sang praises to Yahweh on Sabbath. It was hypocrisy. And I think it's funny how often we just assume that Yahweh doesn't see what he sees. You know, we think he's not, he's looking, he sees everywhere, but I think he's not looking at me. And I would argue that this is even worse than pagan rituals. I would argue this is far worse. Because at least the pagans don't know any better. You know, they're doing something wrong because that's what they know. This was Israel. And they knew better. And Yahweh knew that they knew better, and it infuriated him. Isaiah 1:11-17 echoes this. It echoes this idea. And so, you know, Israel likes to, like a dog returning to its vomit sometimes. Isaiah 1:11-17. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says Yahweh? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals, and I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths, your convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed and take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. So obedience to these things, I don't want people to misunderstand me. I want to make myself crystal clear. Obedience to the Sabbath and to the feast days, that's not the issue here. So how does this apply today? What about us? Have you ever sat here in services and sang a song to Yahweh? Sang a song of praise? or pray for a blessing while harboring bitterness against your brother or sister? Do we have offerings? Do we come up here and we give a special, give an offering, while ignoring those in need among us? That's some of that noise that Yahweh was talking about earlier. I'm sick of listening to it. Think of a couple who fights bitterly, openly, all week, and then comes in and holds hands on the Sabbath. And they behave as though they're a Yahweh-fearing couple. I mean, if you know, Yahweh certainly knows. Now, that's not to say that obedience is bad, but Yahweh sees the truth, and obedience, while in these wicked circumstances, serves no purpose. Sure, you're keeping the Sabbath, but you hate your husband, or you hate your wife, or you hate your brother. Why would Yahweh ever bless your obedience if that is what you're doing? It's wild to think about. So what's the gap between your worship and your life? Now, I'm not saying that if you get into a scuffle with somebody, they need to stop keeping the Sabbath. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if there's an issue, we should be seeking a solution, not sweeping it under the rug like Israel had been doing, and pretending that Yahweh won't notice, and that, well, yeah, I'm being an animal outside of the assembly, but I can erase all that by I'm keeping the Sabbath. That's not how that works. Yahweh doesn't want performance art. He wants authenticity. If our worship doesn't reflect his heart or contain true love, 1 Corinthians 13:1 says it's clanging cymbals. And again, Yahweh just said, I am weary of bearing them. It says, I can't listen to your prayers anymore. I mean, that's substantial to hear that. Yahweh says, I don't even want to hear you pray to me anymore. That's bad. I mean, if you don't have him to turn to, you've got nothing. And at this point, Israel had nothing. They needed to straighten their act out. Otherwise, Yahweh was done with them. Now, of course, again, the law and the Sabbath, the feasts, etc. are all important. But as Yahshua himself pointed out to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27, this is a repeat of what Amos just told these folks and Isaiah. Matthew 23:27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and the dead and everything unclean. Obedience to Yahweh's word is supposed to be born and done out of what is inside. Not a fear from the outside, but a desire to follow Yahweh from the inside. Or you might know them as the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So again, a lot of times people try to lump this stuff in together with their reasons why they don't keep the Sabbath and why they don't keep the feast days. But Yahshua himself said, you should have done these things while also doing these things. Instead, you focused on this while neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Like, the point of the law is justice and mercy and faithfulness. Law-keeping and loving, as Yahshua commanded, go hand in hand. It's not one or the other. And this is what Israel failed to understand. Well, not just in Amos, over and over again. In Amos 5:24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, let's break this down just a little bit. Justice is mishpat in Hebrew, and it means righting wrongs and lifting the downtrodden. And then you have righteousness, which is tzedakah, it's integrity, loyalty to Yahweh's ways. Picture a desert valley, dry and cracked, and when a flood transforms it to life, that's what Yahweh wants. Our lives overflowing with his character, bringing new life to our own desert valleys. I find that so, so interesting. And it's not optional. That's the thing. It's not optional. Because if it was optional, Yahweh would have never repeated himself twice in both Amos and Isaiah, that he was sick and tired of them claiming to be obedient, Yahweh-fearing people while treating everyone around them like garbage. It's not optional. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "What does Yahweh require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Elohim?" What else is there? That's the only thing. Because the other things will come naturally. The other things will come naturally. Now, again, some examples of Amos, the book of Amos, and some of the injustices that were happening. Amos 2, 6 through 7, "They sold the righteous for silver and trampled the poor into dust." Amos 5, 11, "You tax the poor to build stone mansions." Amos 6, 4 through 6, "You lounge on ivory beds sipping wine while others starve." I mean, that's pretty bad. So what is it? What would you? There are modern parallels, just some modern parallels. You know, you've got these people who have, I mean, people that are working for practically for free. They're not earning enough money, doing a hard day's backbreaking labor, and they're not making enough to feed their family, or ignoring suffering because it's inconvenient. I mean, I've been this person. Have you ever walked by someone, thought about giving them something, and then thought, they're just going to misuse it, right? I think I've certainly been that person more than once. That was Israel's attitude. Now, it's not for us to decide whether a person is going to misuse it or not. That's not up to us. That's between them and Yahweh. Hebrews 13:12 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." And you know, we live in a corrupt system. We live in a corrupt world. Everything around us is designed to beat you down, really. It's pretty bad. We've all heard of somebody who's lost everything because they couldn't afford the medical bills, so they lose everything. Everything. It's gone. And you know, being able to right a system that exploits the poor, like they talk about in Amos, that's justice. Now, granted, I'm not saying we need to take up arms against the healthcare industry. We're limited in what we can do. But that's the idea. Yahweh's system would never operate this way. And if the nation, if the world was full of Yahweh-fearing people, it wouldn't operate on such an exploitive system. And we have limited capacity to change something like the healthcare system. But that system exists because of the wickedness like we see in Amos. The poor are a commodity. They're a means to an end to get what you want. If you've got wealth, you sell them. You don't like them, they're a pain in the butt, sell them. Get rid of them. Just move on. And these people that are running this horrible system, like these horrible systems, they were turning around and they were going to Sabbath. They were going to offer. They were making offerings and they were going to the feasts and they were praising Yahweh and they were doing all this stuff while they were treating people like garbage. And worship of Yahweh flows outward. It's not just singing, it's doing. Elder Allen talked about it, about faith and works work hand in hand. James 1:27 calls it a pure religion, caring for widows and orphans. So where can your faith, where can your walk flood the dry places? Where are the dry valleys in your life that could use a little bit of extra rain? Over in Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Yahweh, I mean, Amos is just like a siren going off the entire book. Yahweh gives warning after warning after warning. Amos 3, 7 and 8. "Surely Yahweh Elohim does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear?" You know, Yahweh warned Israel. In Amos chapter 4, 6 through 11, I don't have it on the slide, with locusts, with drought, and with famine, and with plagues, one thing after another, yet they would not turn back to Yahweh. And this lion's roar that we read about in Amos 3, that's judgment, but it's also, Yahweh's gracious and merciful. It's not like he decides to just throw down judgment and it's an instantaneous thing. There's always a chance to repent and turn to him. It's a wake-up call. In Amos 5, chapter 5, we read, "Do not seek Bethel, do not go to Gilgal, do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing." So why? Because they trusted rituals and not repentance. And Yahweh still warns us through conscience, through scripture, through circumstances. Are we listening? Unchecked sin in our lives, or society even, invites his discipline. And we all know that Yahweh's judgment's coming on this earth, but afterwards all things will be made new. And that's one of the beautiful aspects of the book of Amos, is that you've got warning bells going, and then that judgment, but then there's renewal at the end, just like that we will see. And this is a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. Amos chapter 9, 11 through 15. "In that day I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins, and I will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares Yahweh, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring my people, Israel, back from exile, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them." Let's see, where is it at? Yeah. "They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says Yahweh, your Elohim." So here you have, throughout the scriptures, you have Israel who is on fire for Yahweh one minute, then they fade away, they fall away. Yahweh chastises them, they don't listen. He sends them in this exile or slavery, let them suffer for a little bit, brings them back out, and the cycle just repeats over and over and over again. However, Yahweh promises renewal at the end of all things, and there will come a time when that cycle will break. And you know, Yeshua broke that cycle. Yeshua broke the cycle. Hallelujah. Yeshua broke the cycle. But he promises renewal, vineyards, and peace. And this points to the Messiah, who brings the ultimate justice, as we read about in Isaiah 9:7. And even through the fire described here in Amos, there's grace. And I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, we know that Yahweh's going to baptize with fire, is what we read. And we know that's going to, the mountains are going to melt, and things are going to get bad. But look at it on a grand scale. If anybody's ever known anybody that's a farmer, or a husbandman, or a landkeeper of some kind, a controlled fire, right? Destruction clears the way for new growth. Have you ever seen a landowner or a farmer using fire to clean their land? It's a little destructive at first. You're like, if you don't know what they're doing, you're thinking, what on earth is this person thinking? Light and fire to everything. It confused me when I was a kid. But here's an image of a man's field in the spring of 2020 prior to a burn. Right? It's kind of brown. And I think I was reading this guy's story, and he had been trying to do something with this field forever, and he just couldn't get it to do anything. And then, and this was in 2020, and then he set fire to his field. And you look at it and you think, that looks really bad. It's burnt. It's ugly. Look at all that destruction. And again, if you've never seen somebody do that before, you might be thinking, why is this good? How is this good? It's black. It's burnt. There's nothing there. There's no life. Why would he willingly burn that land? Well, this is a picture just 2 months after that burn. 2 months after that burn. Yahweh's judgment and destruction prepares the subject for restoration, getting rid of infestation, disease, choking weeds and undergrowth, allowing new life to spring forth. Of course, the fire is destructive, and initially nobody wants to get caught in that fire. But it is a reason. Everything he does has a purpose. And even though you might be standing in that field when the fire comes, and you might be thinking, woe is me. woe is me. I'm going to get burned up. I'm going to get burned up. And if you are on the, if you are the subject of that judgment, you might get burned up. But it's not for nothing. It brings life. That destruction brings life. And this is exactly what Yahweh has done and will continue to do. So what point was Amos making in all of this? Right? The point is, Yahweh's like a lion, right? His roar, it wakes you up. But his promise lifts you up. In Amos chapter 3, 7 through 8, repentance acts as the bridge between warning and hope. There's a path forward, right? You have the warning. There is a way out of the fire that's coming, and it's repentance. It's always repentance. It's always been repentance. And that's your way out. If you want to know, if you're standing in the field and you see judgment coming, you see you're in a brown field and it's dry and you know it's coming, there's a way out and it's repentance. What is Yahweh's roaring? What is he roaring about in your life? What are you seeing in your life that you need to wake up from? That you maybe you're a little complacent with, that you shouldn't be. So let's examine ourselves. When we're here, whether it's for the feasts, for the Sabbath, new moons, are we offering Yahweh the noise of clanging cymbals? Is he up there just like, oh, when we're singing our praises? It's something to think about. When you're sitting here and you're offering your offering, is this something that he wants? Has he had enough? Don't want to be clanging cymbals. We want our, are we offering our offerings and ourselves full of love towards one another? Where can we let that justice roll like a river? Maybe a kind word, a generous act, or maybe standing up for what's right against something wrong. And what can you do? I mean, there's little things, a few ideas. You could go visit. You could go visit a shelter, feed those who need it. Volunteer some time. We do volunteer opportunities here pretty regularly. Or maybe it's some more of an internal issue. Maybe reconcile with someone. I mean, especially with Passover coming up. If you're harboring that hurt, don't do that. You know, Scripture says to leave your offering at the altar and go make it right. And why? Why would he say that? Because your offering is meaningless if you bring it to him with all this trouble in your life. It doesn't do you any good. So reconciliation with Passover coming up is always, always a good idea. And even praying for those who are oppressed, praying for those who are struggling. And you know, those small streams, those little things can become rivers for somebody. You know, there's a kind of a joke that goes around on the internet. Because you know, modern times, men are kind of looked on as the laughing stock, right? And there's jokes going around that if you compliment a young man and you say, wow, you look really handsome today, especially if a cute girl does it, but he'll hold on to that for the rest of his life. I mean, it sounds crazy, but it's true. It's true. It's true. And so just building each other up, it can really make an impact. Something that seems insignificant or maybe it's not that big of a deal, it can make a big difference for people. So I want to wrap up with a little bit of encouragement. Now, Yahweh knows that we will all fall miserably short. He's not naive about it. He knows. He wants a willingness to admit wrong and repent and live as best we can according to his word. And Yahshua backs this up in Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collector, are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, showing love to those who have not earned it is the perfection that we're striving for. That's what Yeshua did. He sacrificed himself for people who did not deserve it. And that's the perfection that we're to seek. It's not just obedience to the word, but in the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. All the Sabbath keeping, feast keeping, clean food eating, new moon observance, none of it counts for anything if beneath the surface you neglect and abuse your neighbor or those in need. And when we align with his heart, we can taste of that peace that Yahweh promises. And we read it today, the psalm reading today, Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. They go hand in hand. And so if you live righteously, true righteousness, I don't mean surface level, I mean loving your neighbors yourself, along with obedience, doing the former while not neglecting the latter. If you do those things, righteousness and peace go hand in hand. Imagine a community where justice flows, poverty's gone, hurt is healed. And that's what Yahweh's goal is for all of us. In Revelation 21:4, we read, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Yahweh burns off the chaff and the weeds and the briars, and what is left is new growth that will never pass away. So I pray that Yahweh forgive us for our empty songs, for when we've come before him with empty offerings and clanging cymbals. And I pray that he stirs us to love him with our whole lives, our hands, our feet, our hearts. And Yahweh willing, justice will flow through us like a river for his glory. Yahweh bless.